we continue here in our series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We want to start here in verse number 19. And I trust that this passage is becoming familiar with you. We've read it a lot. We're going to read it a few more times before this series of messages is over. But we need to understand it. We need to hear what the Lord's saying to us. If He's put it in His book, we certainly need to hear it and know what He's saying and understand what He's saying to us. It is for our benefit. The Lord never puts anything in His Word that's going to hurt us. It's all here to help us. And we are in the last days, and so we need to certainly be about the Lord's business and follow His instruction. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or shown forth, revealed, opened up, that all can see, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the things that come natural to us. It labels these, the overall heading of these is the works of the flesh. That's what we naturally do. These are the things that just come natural. These things don't have to be taught. They come naturally to us. And revelings and such alike, there in the middle of verse 21, of the which I tell you before, the apostle says, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, that are found working and working and pursuing and working in these things, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't inherit, they won't receive the kingdom of God. They won't be saved. Those that are pursuing after sin, those that pursue after the flesh and the works of this flesh, do not have salvation. Well, Brother Jim, are you saying that we're made perfect after we're saved? No. But the mindset of one that has been changed, the one that's been visited by the Lord, the one that has the Spirit of God within, won't pursue after these things. But the natural man does. The natural man does. But the one that is saved might fall into these things, might have a testimony and a life wrecked by these things. But the works of the flesh, those are without the Spirit of God, are found in them continually. Okay? Verse 22. But here it is with the saved. But the fruit of the Spirit, the yielding of the Spirit being set, being planted in the soul of one that has been saved by the Lord, that the Spirit in a saved sinner will yield love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There's no completing of those. As we've mentioned in previous messages, that it is with the law that God gave, that He started giving there the children of Israel, and over the time after that, from the Ten Commandments on, all the ceremonial, sacrificial, moral law that He gave unto Israel, to where it was spoken either out of the mount to the children of Israel, as it was with the Ten Commandments, or the law that God gave Moses to write down and to have written down for the children of Israel and to observe in their sacrificial and ceremonial law and even in the moral law that's contained in all of that. That law has a beginning and has an end. You keep it, you obey it, you've done it. In the Ten Commandments, it says don't be a murderer. And if you don't murder, you fulfilled it. You fulfilled that command. But these fruit of the Spirit, there's no law. There's no completing them. There's no filling them up. You won't ever get a point in your life, your new life, after the Lord has saved you, after the Lord has birthed you again, you won't ever get to the point to where you've fulfilled all of love that you can fulfill. It's going to be an ongoing manifestation. It's going to be an ongoing growing. Joy, peace, and such. But this morning we want to see here, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We want to take a look at gentleness as we did last Sunday, and we want to take a look at another aspect of it, maybe clear up a contradiction that some may consider and think of in the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for each and every one that's come this morning. Lord, help us with Your Word, that we might hear You, we might believe You, we might trust You and those things that You say to us. Lord, that knowing that those words that You speak unto us through Your Word, the Word that You've spoken to us through Your Son, Father, that You mean good for us, that You tell us good things, that You tell us the way of life and the way of righteousness and peace. Lord, salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, help that we might hear you and believe you and trust you in those things that you say. As we, as your children that you save, Father, that we might be representative of you always. And Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, Lord, that they might see Jesus Christ precious to the salvation of their souls. Lord, that they might see that they're sinners, guilty before you. Lord, that they might see that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, Lord, to call sinners to repentance and to save their souls. We pray that you would just bless and save them, Father, as you only can. Help us now with your word, we pray, and bless in it, Father. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And as we brought out last time, this the wording and the word that is used here in this scripture is the only time that this Greek word is used this way. It's used four other times as goodness in the scriptures and four other times yet again as kindness. And we took a look last time about how it is when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he dealt with sinners and several different examples that we mentioned to you, how he was kind, how he was gentle indeed. We mentioned about how it is, and the Lord says that when sinners are saved, and how it is that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And it's like the man, the shepherd, that goes on, and the one sheep has gone away from the flock, and he goes out and seeks that one, and he comes and he finds that sheep, and he lays that sheep on his shoulders. And there's no greater testimony of the gentleness of the Lord and his coming and saving sinners. He defined it in his life. And we see how it is there. We also talked about the Lord and his the aspect of the Lord's gentleness and the call of his word. And we want to take a look at that also again this morning, but a little bit different road at it. We took a look also about the Lord and his gentleness and that he came. The Lord didn't have to come. God the Father didn't have to give his son. John chapter 3, verse number 16 didn't have to be true, but it is. God loved the world, and he gave his son for sinners like you and me. We saw about how the Lord, in the Lord's gentleness, that he included the Gentiles. He didn't have to do so. He could have just saved his nation and those that would be converted to his nation. But he made salvation available to the world. He sent salvation to all nations, to all tongues, to all languages, so that all men could hear. And we saw the Lord's gentleness and then how it will go on in eternity. But in this thing of gentleness, and we tried to describe it and try to define it, and I believe the best way that I understand it is and that next fruit of the Spirit that you see there by gentleness is goodness, isn't it? And it's hard when you're speaking about gentleness and you're speaking about goodness, it's hard not to get them crossed over because they're there very much connected. But I believe that goodness, and Lord willing, we'll see that in the next message that we have on these fruits of the Spirit, if you will. But that goodness is just talking about the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus Christ, his impeccability, if you will. As a man, he was sinless. But because he's sinless, because God is sinless, and God is holy and righteous and great, merciful and loving as he is, and because he is good, his goodness, his gentleness, is when that goodness is extended towards others. And that's this word gentleness, goodness, kindness. They're synonyms. They're synonymous one with the other there. But that's gentleness, is one that has goodness and it is expressed or extended to others. We want to take a look this morning about the other side of the Lord's gentleness. The other side of the Lord's gentleness. If you've taken a look at the Scripture and you've read anything in the accounts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that there were times, as we mentioned in the last message, and many times about how the Lord was very gentle, very tender, very gracious, very kind to the leper, to the blind man, to the one taken with the palsy, to the woman as it was taken in adultery, and they brought the Lord her to the Lord, and how she dealt with those men that brought her, and how they sought to do a thing that was contrary to the Word of God, and how he was gracious to her, how he saved her, many other accounts. But you know, in the ministry of the Lord, that there were times that he got rough with people, didn't he? He got rough. And we take a look at that and we consider about gentleness and those accounts, those 13 accounts that I gave you last time about how the Lord was truly gentle, and it's easy for us to see. What about when the Lord got rough? What about when the Lord got rough? He in many accounts here in Matthew and in Luke and in the Gospels, he called those that he was dealing with fools. And if I said this morning, I got up before you and preached, and the Word of God says, and we preach what God says, but if I just went out and I said, you all are a pack of fools, that would be insightful, wouldn't it? It would be rough. It would be tough. Now, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's, we can say that because God has said it, and it comes from Him and His Word. But the Lord said things like that, ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. There were fellows that were taken and they were trying to one up each other. Well, I'm swearing by the organ. Well, another guy says, well, I swear by the piano. Another guy says, well, I swear by the building and everything that's in it. They're trying to one up each other. The men are the same way. They tell their fish stories. And everybody's got one a little bit bigger, a little bit tougher. You know that our grandparents and our great-grandparents, they walked the snow on their hands and their knees and 6 feet of snow uphill both ways, right? To school and back home. You know, they were always telling one more thing. And the Lord called them fools. He says, you fools. He doesn't make a third-person reference that the folks that act and behave this way were fools. He said, you fools. You fools, you try to do this, that, and the other. That's pretty tough. He goes on and he says, where they're tore up about the Lord's disciples not washing their hands. And he says to them, you fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which was within also? He said, you're foolish. You just don't get it. And he's pretty tough. He's pretty tough. And he goes on and gets tougher. He said about the rich man that was pursuing his own way and pursuing his own wealth and trusting in what he had done. He said, thou fool, thy soul is required of thee this night. And what's the stuff matter then? He goes on to tell. He even said to his disciples, he said unto them, O fools, they're on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Lord speaks to us. He says, Jim, why don't you understand my word? Why don't you just believe me in the way that I dish it out and give it? But those two that were there on the road to Emmaus, Cleophas, I believe, and his wife, he says, you're not believing what the Word of God has said. And it gets pretty tough. It goes on there in Matthew, the Lord deals with some folks, and in chapter 6 it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites. He says there's folks that are hypocrites, and that definition of that word hypocrite is being one person in one place and one person in another. You know, the Lord calls us to be one person always. The same in front of our friends, the same in front of our families, the same at church. We're not to put on any mask, any facade, and behave differently at a different place. I get that a lot. Being a preacher and a pastor, folks will put on the good. They'll put on good around the preacher. Listen, God sees it all. Don't be a hypocrite. And we've all been it. We've all been it. But the Lord calls me. He says, hypocrite. He said, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't be like the hypocrites and that do in the synagogues and the street. They want to pray so they can have the glory of men. They want to give their money in that big old brass container and let every coin hit the side so it can be known how much they give. Don't be that way. And he calls them hypocrites. He goes on and says to some others that he deals with, and speaking to his disciples, actually, he says, if you want to help somebody out, you got to take care of your own house first. If you are going to seek to help someone out in spiritual things and things of life, you got to get the beam out of your own eye. You got to get the beam out of your own eye before you can help out your brother or your sister with the little mote, the little speck that's in their eye. He says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. He goes on and says in Matthew chapter 15, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, he says, you won't believe. You won't believe what I say, and he calls folks hypocrites. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty strong language. Indeed, it is. But the Lord does do it. It's in the Scripture, and it's there. The disciples in that case where the Lord is speaking there to the religious elite of the day and calls them hypocrites, his disciples came to him and said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended for you calling them hypocrites? Don't you know that you tore them up, and it's really bothered them? I mean, they're irate. And the Lord wasn't much worried about that. He talks about discerning the sky. He says you can understand whether it's going to rain tomorrow or not, but you can't understand the signs of the times. You can't understand that the Savior is here. He deals with others there, and he perceived their wickedness, as the Scripture says in Matthew 22, and he says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And he goes on into Matthew chapter 23, and we can't read that all right now, but he goes on and he says, "Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites." He mentions that and uses that language. "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in." He said, "You're religious and you've got your own way. And anybody that looks into the Word of God and tries to see it and desires to hear what God says, you prevent them from going in. You take them and you instruct them in your religion rather than taking them and instructing them in what God says, and you make them twofold the child of hell." He says, "Ye hypocrites." He goes on, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses for pretense, make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." I mean, he comes down hard on them. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, little herbs and seasonings and that. They'll get it all out there, and then the whole pile of it isn't but about 4 inches around, and then they'll get in there and they get the knife and they cut off the tenth. So if you get real particular about that, it takes you more time to get your tithe out of that little dab there than it would just to take the whole thing and throw it in." "You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You ought to tithe, but you need to be pursuing what's important to the Lord also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear to be beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones." Kind of like graves that nobody knows there. And so you're just walking along and the innocent fall in. He says, "Woe." And he calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Pretty tough language that the Lord uses in that hypocrite chapter. But then he goes on and he deals with folks. And in John chapter 8, he actually calls some of those that are there. In John chapter 8, he calls them children of the devil. Now, it's only the Lord that can do that. And we understand by what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that before the Lord saves us, that's what we chase after, is the way of the world and the spirit of disobedience that worked in our hearts before the Lord saved us. The Lord says it, not me. But he calls those there in John chapter 8 children of the devil. You know, if I came and I preached in such a way, I said, "Y'all are children of the devil." Boy, I mean, that'd get folks incited, wouldn't it? And I can't do that. But we can take the Word of God and what the Lord says. If the Lord says the things, we take and say, "This is what the Lord says." A pretty strong language. The Lord wasn't much gentle in that, was He, in our estimation? But it is the Lord and the life of the Lord and the way of the Lord that defines the fruit of the Spirit. So how can this be? How can there be this perceived contradiction that we may have? What about when the Lord, as it says in John chapter 2, took those little pieces of cord and braided them up and made a scourge and went into the temple and started swinging, overturned the money changers' tables, wouldn't let anybody carry anything through the temple? Was he gentle? Was he kind? By our estimation, he wasn't, was he? So how is it? How can it be this way? How can it be this way? Well, what it is, folks, is there's a thing that's here, and those that I mentioned to you last time, that the Lord came and visited and touched, and His gentleness towards them. And then these that I've mentioned this morning, and the Lord's, at least apparent to us, no gentleness imparted by him. He got rough with his mouth towards them, with his even his physical behavior towards them. Those that were repentant and those that desired help from the Lord, those that had yielded to themselves, those that sought help from God, the Lord dealt in a generous way. But those that are disobedient and unruly, those that are wicked and pursuing after their own way, those that are going after and down the broad path and the broad way, and if you will, diabolically doing so, the Lord got rougher and tougher with them. You know, that's the reason that the Lord has ordained that it is by preaching. Had come into, think about it, come into a building 4 times a week, 3 times a week, to have a man yell and scream and talk about the Word of God and talk, get loud and everything, and especially if he's got a loud voice, it's even worse, and they turn up the PA system. What kind of sense does that make? And there can be foolish preaching. I trust that I don't bring forth any foolish preaching. I don't want to. But it's by preaching, that assault by the Word of God to shake sinners out of their fog, to shake sinners out of their dullness, to shake sinners out of their blinded eyes, that they might hear, that they might see. God's ordained that by that way it be done. And it needs to be according to the Word of the Lord, not what I think, not what you think, but what God has to say to us all. But this disparity between the Lord dealing with these folks, how is it? How can it be? How can it be that the Lord in everything He does in dealing with the world and mankind, that He has been gentle? Well, we've got to understand who we're dealing with. Or if you will, who's dealing with us? Think about the Lord. You've got to understand the power of God and who God is. It is so much in this world that we want to take God and make Him our nice little cute friend that we bring out on Sunday. That we'll just load up, and when it's convenient, we'll go to church when we want to, or go to serve Him when we want to, tithe when we want to, witness for Him when it works out. And we give the Lord part of our life, but we hold back most of it, saying that this is my life and my way, and God says that anyone that takes their life and want to live it their way is going to lose it. Because we don't understand who God is. And truly the Lord, when He saves a sinner, He is our friend. Indeed, He is our friend. Oh, but the glory and bigness and majesticness of God, we must get a handle on, folks. If we're going to be right before the Lord, we must understand who He is. Matthew chapter 10. I think we can reconcile this thing that we see as a difference by understanding who the Lord is. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And meekness is talking about having power and keeping it under control. And it's kind of hard to preach this message this morning and not get on to that attribute or that characteristic of meekness. You know, but if I've got power to a certain extent and I want to convince you or push you to try to do a thing, and I use all that power on you, I exhaust it, I've done everything I can do, right? I've done everything I can do, and maybe your power or ability to resist is greater than the force that I have, the power, whatever it would be, whether I would bribe you, pressure you, threaten to beat you up, leverage you by other people that you know trying to convince you to do a thing. I know I'm talking in general terms, but if you're able to resist, then you win, don't you? You win the struggle. But we need to understand who the Lord is and who it is that we're dealing with. How is it that the Lord dealt with people in these two different ways? And how is it that this rough way, calling them hypocrites, calling them children of the devil, calling them fools, how can that be representative of the Lord's gentleness? In Matthew chapter 10, we see, in verse number 28, the Lord says, "Fear not them, and fear not them which kill the body and not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear Him. The Lord's got all power. And we like thinking about that all power when he gives his church his commission to go forth and spread the gospel, baptize believers, and then teach them the all things and the operation of the church. We like the Lord having all power then. But the Lord's got all power in everything, folks. He's got all power in every single thing. Any power that there is, it's of Him. It's of Him. And we need to understand how great God is. In Luke, the same reference here, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. You've got to reckon with him. You've been created by him. You have a soul. You have life given by him. You have been given some of his glory because you've been made in the image and likeness of God. You've got a responsibility to him. We've been created to glorify him. And we need to fear Him. You know, the Lord has power. And in consideration of His power this morning, I want us just to consider one piece of His power. And that's the angels. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at the power of God and look at the power that He commands just with His angels. Matthew chapter 26, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples take up and think that they're going to fight. They're going to fight their way out of those that want to come and take the Lord. And in verse number 52 of Matthew 26, then said Jesus unto him, unto Peter, after he'd cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, put up your sword, because you're not going to get anywhere with your sword. And I've come to do a thing that's necessary for you and all of my people, all of my children that I do. I need to come. I've come to die. I've come to give my life a ransom. I've come to shed my blood. And Peter, you're not going to fight your way out of this, because don't you know, don't you understand that I could call 12 legions of angels, more than 12 legions of angels from my Father, and they'd be here in a heartbeat? They'd be here in a heartbeat? Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Your salvation's at stake, Peter. Put your sword up. I've got the power, and I'll exercise it when it's time. 12 legions of angels. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I want you to read here. David sins against the Lord, numbers the people. He realizes in time that he has sinned against the Lord. The Lord gives him some choices, and David says, I'm going to fall at the mercy of the Lord. And here in 2 Samuel 24, we see that David chooses to fall on the mercy of the Lord in this three-day pestilence that the Lord said he'd send. And in verse number 15 of 2 Samuel 24, the Scripture says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand to the angel. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah, the Jebusite. 70,000 men, one angel, killed in 3 days because of the transgression of the king. One angel. And when the angel got close to Jerusalem, God said, stop. And the Lord was working on David, working on him to repent, working on him to offer a sacrifice. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. There are those that are threatening the Lord's nation. And here, Hezekiah, Sennacherib has brought sent a letter, and Hezekiah has laid it before the Lord. And in verse number 35, we read, "And it came to pass that night," 2 Kings 19, "it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. That's 185,000 men that night. One angel. One angel that's at the beck and call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 185,000 men the Lord destroyed. "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." We see here the power that the Lord has in one angel. The power that He's given to one angel that's at our Lord and Savior's beck and call. I just took and ran some numbers about this. And if you take that angel that was able to kill 185,000 men, fighting men that night, and we say we'll give him 12 hours to do it, that one angel was killing 4.25 people a second. Angels don't float around with wings doing toilet paper commercials. Angels are not women. Angels are always given in the male gender. Angels are righteous. But angels are powerful. Angels are not sweet. The Lord's angels are not sweet. They're powerful. They're mighty. The Scripture says they're the ministers of God. It says by the angels that the children of God are ministered to and tended to and protected and helped and guided and directed. The Word of God says it's by the angels that the Word of God, the oracle of God, was given to His nation and given to His church. The angels are powerful. And when the Lord said to Peter there, don't you know that I could have 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels right now? It's estimated by some that the population of the world right there at 1 AD was 300 million people. You know how long it'd take a legion of angels to kill the inhabitants of the earth if that population was so? 37 minutes. We got to realize who God is, folks. We're just talking about the angels. We're just talking about His ministers. You know what the population of the earth today is? They estimate it to be around 6.9 billion. Have I got my numbers right? No? Trillion. 6.9 trillion. Million? Billion. Was 6.9 billion. That being the case, if the Lord sent 12 legions of angels today, it would only take 5-6 hours to kill the inhabitants of the earth. Well, Brother Jim, what's your point? The point is that the Lord talked rough to those in the days of His ministry. He talked straight with them to answer them in their sin and their disobedience. But you know what He could have done? He could have just killed them instantly and would be justifiable and just in doing so. But what's the Lord do? He speaks to us, doesn't He? He speaks to us. The Lord came to be a Savior of sinners. In Luke chapter 9, some of the apostles are there, James and John, and there are those that the Lord sends out to cities to go before Him there in Samaria. And they want to take up this wrathful position of calling down fire from heaven to destroy sinners. And look at the attitude of the Lord. Look at the attitude of the Lord, even with His power and His greatness and His ability. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When he entered into their town, they could tell by something, the way he behaved, the way he looked, that he was just passing through. And they didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" And he turned and rebuked them, said, Are you out of your mind? He said, No. He rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The one that commands the power over 12 legions plus of angels, when he was rejected of those that he was sent to, said, "No, fellas, I've come to save. I have come to save." The Lord said that he's the light. In John chapter 3, verse 19, the scripture says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." In John chapter 8, the Lord goes on to say, "And then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Light of life. In John 9, the Lord goes on to say, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." The Lord didn't come the first time to destroy. He came the first time to save sinners like you and me. Will you hear him? Will you hear him? And so when we consider this about the Lord, he goes on to say in John chapter 15 that he came that men would not have a cloak for sin anymore. In John chapter 15, turn over there, John 15, 22. John 15, 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." The Lord came to reveal sin, to show it, to show the light, to shine the light, so that sinners could see that we're guilty before the Lord. So sinners could see that we do need a Savior. He held His power back, and what He would justifiably could have done to sinners, He held it back. In John chapter 18, take a look over here. He also said that He came to bear witness of the truth. Here speaking to Pilate in John 18, verse 37. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to be crucified, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." This one that talked to these sinners so roughly commanded power that could have destroyed them in an instant. But yet, he came and patiently was a minister with the word of truth. You see what I'm saying? Even though he called them hypocrites, even though he called them fools, even though he called some of them children of the devil, compared to his power, hadn't he been gentle? Hasn't he been gentle? He told them the truth always, didn't he? So the purpose, not to run them down, but so they might see that they're guilty. So that they might hear about their need. So they might see the condemnation that is upon them. So that they might hear and believe the gospel. In Malachi 3, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." What if it would have been that the Lord would have taken up James and John's thought there to destroy those Samaritans? But he's reserved his power. He's reserved that power for another day. And in the meantime, he calls sinners. Even when we, by our estimation, think that the Lord has not been gentle with mankind, or even some individuals in particular, when we look at the Scriptures, we see indeed that he has been and now is gentle, because he speaks peace to us through himself and bids all to hear. Have you heard? Will you hear? Will you repent and believe the gospel and see the gentleness of the Lord? Can you hear the Lord speaking today? We as His children, the Lord challenges us to be gentle. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. To we that are saved, the Lord says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. And there's that word, gentleness. It's the same word. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, that any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In 2 Corinthians, the Lord goes on to speak to we that are saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he challenges us to manifest this fruit of gentleness. And here in these references, it's called kindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 6, the Scripture says, let's back up to verse number 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. Here it is. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, gentleness. By the Holy Ghost, by love, unfaked, unfeigned. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich because of the gospel, and having nothing and yet possessing all things. The Lord calls you and I to be gentle the way the Lord was, the way the Lord is. Even though the Lord dealt with some that were disobedient, wayward, and wicked, he dealt with them with the truth. And we see, compared to his power and what he refrained in the way that he could have dealt with them, in comparison, he was gentle in telling the truth, wasn't he? How about you that are here this morning and not saved? Consider Luke chapter 15 again. Let's take a look over there. Look at the gentleness of the Lord and his call of sinners to salvation. In Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, the Scripture says, they drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he, that is the Lord, spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Is the Lord calling you? Do you hear the Lord calling you? Do you hear the Word of God speaking to you that you are a sinner and need a salvation? You need the shepherd to find you. You need the shepherd to give you life. You need the shepherd to gently lay you on his shoulders and bring you home to him. Do you hear him? Do you believe him? This man, this shepherd, he comes and he finds it. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of glory, says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The Lord indeed is gentle. He calls we as children for us to be gentle, to manifest the fruit of the spirit of gentleness. We see how the Lord was gentle to those that he dealt with in his ministry, that knew they needed help, that were repentant, that were submissive to him, and he dealt with them in a gentle way. He healed, he saved, he touched their lives. But those that were wayward, those that were disobedient, he got tough with them. He said hard things to them. But compared to his power and his ability and his majesty and might, did he not deal with them in a gentle way in comparison? Why? Because he told them the truth. They needed to be touched with his word. They needed to be changed. They needed to see the reality of their condition and their situation. Because sinner, unsaved sinner, if you don't, you're heading for a devil's hell. You need to repent. You need to repent of your sins before God, not for me, not for the church. But you need to repent before God, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ. That came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again to save sinners like you. Gentleness.